Last December, wait, I guess it's November, end of November, Lyle spoke at the Spark evening for young men, and his talk was titled, A Sinner by Birth, A Son by Blood, and tonight he's going to share the same teaching or the same talk. It was a talk about covenants and about the covenant of blood that God made with us. And so in thinking about the things that God has done for us, I want to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This passage brings me joy, because it reminds me of several things. Of the fact that I've been adopted as a son of God. It was something that he wanted to do, and that he has forgiven my sins because of his grace. And then going on, it says, I have an inheritance in heaven, and I have the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of that inheritance that I'm going to receive someday. Lyle says he has a lot to share with us tonight, and I'm looking forward to hearing it. So this time, let's go on with prayer time. If not, Lyle, would you please come forward and have a word of prayer, and then turn the time over to him. Let's pray. God, I ask that you be with Lyle as he speaks tonight and shares with us. Prepare us to receive truth from your word, and that it could sink into our hearts and not just stay in our minds. Thank you that your presence is with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sinners by birth, sons by blood. Turn to Genesis 3. Start at a familiar place. It's a familiar story. In the beginning, God had and still has infinite knowledge. He can do whatever he wants. When he created the earth, he could have done whatever he wanted. So he had all the options at his disposal, and he chose to make it this way. He chose to make humans, to have communion with him. Now, he didn't have to do that. But he wanted to. He didn't need us, but he wanted us. And that's why Adam and Eve were created. They had perfect communion with him. They walked and talked with him because that was his will or his want. That's what God wants and he wanted. Well, that changed. So let's see how that changed. Genesis 3. Here comes the serpent in verse 1. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He did what the enemy does very well, ask questions. He didn't say anything, he just asked a question. Well, after the woman responded, then the serpent said in verse 4, you will not surely die. Okay, he stopped asking questions and he started making statements. It's a true statement, isn't it? And it's a false statement. That's called deception. So it's true, they did not die physically the day they ate of it, but they did die spiritually. And what was his reasoning? He said, here's why you're not going to die. Because God knows something you don't know. Look at verse 5. God knows something. Look, when you eat, your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be like him. You're going to know good and evil. Isn't that true? They didn't know good and evil. Right? They only knew good and they didn't know it was good. It's all they knew. They didn't know evil. So he was telling the truth that their eyes would be open. But they just didn't know that was a really bad idea. But Satan appealed to God's knowledge and said, based on what God knows, you don't have to trust what he said. He still does that today. So they listened to the enemy. They agreed with him and said, okay, we'll do your way. And their eyes were opened, it says in verse 7. What does that mean? They could already see, couldn't they? Yeah. So when their eyes were opened, it was something spiritual. Something changed spiritually. So God came around in verse 9. God called to Adam and said, where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Interesting, God's response. God said, who told you that you were naked? Who told you? Did you eat of the tree? Now, why didn't God say, how did you know? I'm not going to make a big deal out of it, but I think he said, who told you? Because he realized that if Adam and Eve knew they were naked, something told them. An intelligent being told them. How could they know? Here's what I think happened. I think that when their eyes were opened, the protection that was over them, the enemy existed, right? Satan and his angels existed in a perfect world, but they couldn't do anything. It was still a perfect world. But Satan tempted them. And when they agreed with him, they started listening to him. He started telling them things like, you're naked. You're afraid. Be afraid. Here comes God. Hide. How did they know that? Because they started hearing the enemy. They didn't. Their eyes weren't open before. Now they had knowledge of evil as well as good. This has happened for a long time, ever since Adam and Eve. People have been listening to the enemy and saying yes, and agreeing with him. Everyone who's been born after Adam and Eve is born into sin. And so the fall came. And the fall brought separation from the perfect, intimate communion that God wanted. That he didn't need, but he wanted. So, now for thousands of years, we as humans have come into the world as sinners. We have been sinners by birth and sinners by choice. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You can turn there if you'd like. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Oh. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were born in sin by nature. We were sons of disobedience. We listened to the prince of the power of the air, and we did what he said. And he worked through us as sons of disobedience. We agreed with him. That's not very good news. That's bad news. So we were sinners by birth, but we're also sinners by choice. Very familiar, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what we've done. God didn't do that. So, where's the good news? We're familiar with that story. Well, we're sons by blood. That's the good news, and that's what I'm going to spend the rest of the evening talking about. It's blood covenant. Give credit to Jerry Dearman for a series of messages that I listened to on blood covenant. There are lots and lots of messages and tons of information. there's just tons of information with blood covenant, and so I'm going to scratch the surface just barely this evening. There's so much more that could be said, and it is wonderful stuff. It is the foundation of the Christian life. And so even though I'm going to scratch the surface, I'm going to scratch as hard as I can in the amount of time that we have. Blood covenant. What is blood covenant? How about turning to Genesis 15? Let's find out. It might seem like blood covenant is sort of unrelated to how I started, but in the end, it'll all come around. So be patient with that. Okay. Let's jump in the middle of a story. There's a lot of other good details here, but we'll just jump in. Genesis 15, verse 7. God said to Abram, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And Abram said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" Now, God had told him three times, once in chapter 12, once in chapter 13, and now again, that he's going to give him this land. This is the third time it's recorded. And Abram said, "How will I know?" And so God said to him in verse 9, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." What kind of answer is that? Now, if God would make you a big promise, like, "I'm going to give you the entire county, Reno County," and you ask him, "How am I going to know that this is actually going to happen?" And he'd say, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." You know what you might say? "I think I had too much pizza last night. It doesn't make any sense. What's he talking about?" Well, apparently, it made sense to Abram, because it doesn't say that Abram asked any questions. He went out, got the animals, came back, and he got to work. In verse 10, he brought all of these to God and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. Okay, so there's the picture, right? You can picture out here in the aisle, Abram has just taken these animals and hacked them in half. This is pretty bloody. Really. And it wasn't easy, too. If you've ever tried to split an animal, how do you do that with a knife? I don't know, maybe he had an axe. One way or another, he split it in half, half on one side, half on the other, and laid them all in a row. There's a lot of blood and there's a lot of guts there. Okay? It's a gory scene. What in the world is Abram thinking? What is God thinking about? What is going on here? Well, Abram lived in a time in a place where he knew what blood covenant was. So, when God said, "Bring the animals," Abram said, "Okay, we're making a covenant." And he knew what to do with the animals. So, what is a blood covenant? A blood covenant is a binding agreement that can only be broken by death. It is the most binding agreement known to mankind in the history of the world. Both parties swear in blood that they will keep their promises. Blood covenant has been used in many cultures throughout the world, throughout history. Obviously, we don't use it in the United States anymore, although Native Americans did use it. It is still used in some places, but not the tidy, squeaky, clean on the outside, no blood Western world. But there are still remnants, by the way. That's a fascinating study all its own. Some details of a blood covenant ceremony will vary from one place to another. But one thing is the same. All the time, the purpose of the blood covenant is to make a promise that both parties know will happen. They know it will never be broken. So, who made blood covenants? Well, individuals made blood covenants, David and Jonathan. Also, it could be two families, two tribes, or nations, or even a king with his subjects. And why did people make blood covenants? Well, there were two reasons: strengths and weaknesses, and love. Usually, strengths and weaknesses. Let's say you're a tribe over here, and you're a tribe over here. You are good at fighting. Okay, you live in the old days when they did that. Okay, you are good at fighting, and you are good at raising food. You raise your food, but you're not good at fighting. And people come and they take your food and you can't stop them. And you are good at fighting, but you're not good at raising food. And so you're hungry. And you're hungry. And you say, maybe if we would get our heads together, maybe we could benefit here. And so you make a covenant, and then you provide all the food, you provide all the fighting. So that's strengths, an example of strengths and weaknesses. Another example is love. That's the other reason people came into covenant. 1 Samuel 18, verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. The word made is karath in Hebrew, and it means cut. It always means cut. So it's really an incorrect translation. Cut a covenant. There's always cutting. There's always blood involved in a covenant. So David and Jonathan cut a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. So that was why he'd made that covenant. So how did people prepare to make a blood covenant? Well, first of all, there was a lot of discussion about this thing. Because a blood covenant lasted usually for 8 generations. So you're not just making a covenant with yourself and your children. You're making a covenant with a lot of people, a lot of years down the road. Serious, serious business. Because death is the only way out. A representative is chosen from each group. You would choose one person to represent the entire tribe, and you would do the same. And those two people would go through a covenant ceremony that we'll look at pretty soon. And when they go through that ceremony, you would look at your person, your representative, and you would know, that is me up there. You wouldn't be a passive observer just thinking, okay, let's get through this ceremony. How many minutes yet? It would be, I am standing up there with him. His blood is being shed. I'm with him. Okay? That's what you would do. They would choose a covenant site, and it would be a visible place because they want everyone to know we're making a covenant. We want everyone in the tribe to see it. So we're going to make a hill. We're going to have it on a hill. We're going to have one tribe over here, one tribe over here. Everyone's going to see. The neighbors can see. Everybody's going to know we've got a covenant going on. They don't want to mess with us. So, what did a blood covenant ceremony look like? Well, we'll look at the story of Abram to find out. Not all the details are present in this particular story, but a lot of them are. The ones that I'm going to mention, I have 10 elements of a blood covenant ceremony. These are all found in Scripture at some point or other, not necessarily all in this particular story. But there's an exchange of coats. You can read it. Exchange of coats or robes. The robes or the coat, the robes and the or the coats represent who you are. So you take off your coat, and you're saying, this is who I am, and I'm giving it to you. They will give you their coat. So they're saying, all that I am is now yours. So did God and Abram exchange coats? No, they didn't. God didn't have a coat. So they didn't do that. But that is often part of the ceremony. But oh, yes. David and Jonathan did. 1 Samuel 18, verse 4. After they cut this covenant, Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David. Okay, that was the first thing he did after they made that covenant. Cut the covenant. Then there'd be an exchange of weapons. So, this is another example. We still have David and Jonathan making their covenant or cutting their covenant. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword, and his bow, and his belt. What happened when you exchange your weapons with someone? What are you saying? All my strength is now yours. Your enemy is now my enemy, and I will stand for you, even if it kills me. We are going to be one and the same. We're fighting the same battles. If somebody touches you, they are touching me. So did Abram and God exchange weapons? Well, in chapter 15, verse 1, God comes and says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So God was offering him a weapon there. I'm your shield. Next, there's cutting of animals. All right, we saw that in verse 10. We pictured that right here in the aisle, right? These dead animals. It's a very nasty situation. But when we cut the animals, we are saying, my independence from you dies today. Those animals are cut in half, two pieces. My independence dies from you. I have to have you to be complete. And then there's a pool of blood that formed between those animals. There's a walk of blood. The two parties would go through. The greater party would go through first, and then the lesser party would go through second. They wouldn't just walk straight through here. They would, everything is symbolic, right? They would walk in the shape of a figure eight through the blood. Why are they doing that? Symbol of infinity, right? This covenant is forever. I'm never going to break this covenant. If I break it, when they're walking through this path, they're saying, if I break this covenant, let what is done to these animals be done to me. That's a big deal. So, did God and Abram go through the blood path? Well, in verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Why did horror and great darkness fall upon him? Well, it's because there are always terms of a covenant. You talk about it ahead of time and you say, okay, these are the terms. And what was Abram's? What were the terms of his covenant? In chapter 17, I won't put these two together. They happen at different times. I won't go into that. But Abram's part of the covenant that God cut with him was, walk before me and be blameless. Perfect. So, Abram had this bloody path right here, and he said to himself, okay, I'm supposed to be perfect. And all my descendants after me, perfect. If not, we are promising God that we want him to kill us. Why did Abram have great horror, horror and great darkness? I think that's why. Because he knew that as soon as he steps in there, he cannot possibly keep his part of the covenant. And as soon as he puts his foot in there, he's dead. And maybe he wasn't ready to die yet. He had great horror. But here's where we start to learn about the character of God. Look at this. In verse 17, okay, God said some things to Abram. In verse 17, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord cut a covenant with Abram, saying, I'm going to give you this land, just like I said. I've cut a covenant. You're going to believe me now, aren't you? Yes, Abram would believe him now. There was a walk of blood, but it wasn't Abram walking through there. A smoking oven went first. And that represented God going through the path, saying, I will keep my covenant. I will keep my part of the covenant. If I don't, Abram, you can kill me. You can destroy me. And then a burning torch passed through those pieces. This is the mysterious part. Abram didn't put his foot through there, but God still cut a covenant. That's because when the torch went through, that was God going through a second time. Only this time he was going through for Abram, not for himself. He'd already gone through. He went through for Abram, and that meant he was saying, Abram, if you don't keep your part of the covenant, you can kill me. He would take the punishment for breaking the covenant. God took his part, and he carried Abram's part. Both. Abram never touched that blood path. So that was a walk of blood. Then there's cutting of the flesh. Well, there's no cutting in the flesh in this story, because God didn't have flesh. So, that part doesn't apply. But, it's common in a blood covenant ceremony, when there's a cutting of the flesh, for the two parties, they might even be standing in the blood path, to slit either their hand or their wrist, and hold it together. So the blood of the one would flow into the other. It's very symbolic, yes? Literally, my blood is your blood is my blood. Our life is one and the same. In fact, it didn't just represent those two people, though. It represented everyone in the tribe, right? Because your blood is also the same as their blood. It also represented all the unborn children. So your blood, of all the generations after you who are coming into this covenant, is flowing into the other person, the other tribe, the other nation. My life is now your life. Then, with their hands like this, they would recite the blessings and the curses of the covenant. They had prepared this ahead of time. They knew exactly what it was going to be. So, what are the blessings? In God's case, God said, the blessing is to you and your descendants, I have given this land. Okay? That's the blessing. That's the promise of the covenant. You would be saying, if we say you came into covenant, right? And your two representatives would be up here reciting the blessings. One of the blessings would be, all that I have is now yours. All my money belongs to you. And so, if I need $100 and you have it, I don't have it. I could reach in your wallet, I could take $100 out, and I could use it. And you would be totally okay with that because it's my money just as much as yours. We're the same. You could do the same for me. And you would never, ever ask a covenant partner to do something that you wouldn't do yourself. You're willing to do it. But then you would also recite the curses of the covenant. You're standing there with blood dripping down your arms, and you tell the other person, if you do not keep your part of the covenant, I will kill you. It's kind of bloody to think about, but that's what they did in a blood covenant. It's just the reality of it. And you'd believe them. If you see someone, blood running down their arm, looking you in the eye, you'd believe them. And you would say, I'll never break this covenant. No, sir. No, sir. It's serious business. Then what? There's a seal of the covenant. A seal of the covenant was usually a scar from the cut. Whatever that cut was, the wrist or the hand. And often they would put ashes or something in the wound to make it fester and make a bigger wound or bigger scar. Why? Because if you're in covenant, you're stronger than just you. You want people to know, I'm in covenant. You want everyone who sees you to know, okay, that guy's in covenant. And some people would get multiple covenants. They get multiple scars. They were very, very proud of those scars because those scars meant, if you mess with me, you're messing with this person, this tribe, that family. You don't mess with me. Well, what was the seal of this covenant? Well, in chapter 17, God says, circumcision. That's the seal of the covenant that he made. And eventually, it would be circumcision of the heart. There's an exchange of names. So, Millers come into covenant with the Yoders, and you are no longer Millers or Yoders. You are Miller Yoders. Or Yoder Millers. You change your name, you take on your name, because the covenant is such a big deal. So, did God and Abram exchange names? Oh, probably not. God doesn't take... Well, let's look at it. Chapter 17. What did God say? As for me... This is verse 4 of chapter 17. As for me... This is God talking... Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Well, there you have it. He changed his name because of a covenant. So Abraham, every time he said his name or heard his name, he would remember, oh, yeah, that's my new name. Yeah, that's not the same name I had. But you know what? God, Yahweh, is a four-letter word. That's in the Hebrew, four letters. And the dominant consonant in his name is the H sound. God took his own name. He took a letter out of it. And he took Abram's name and he pulled it apart and he stuck his own name in it. So it became Abraham. God gave Abram his own name. Did he do that to Sarai? Yeah. Sarai, let's take off the last letter of your name. I am taking my dominant letter in my name and I'm putting it on the end of your name. Sarah. God placed his name in their names. Well, that's nice, but God couldn't take on the name of a human, obviously, so they probably didn't do that, did they? What is one of the names of God? How did people refer to God for centuries? People still refer to him as the God of, let's say it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the covenant name of God. Every time the children of Israel said, the God of Abraham, they were talking about the covenant. They were calling on the covenant. They're referring to the covenant. They weren't just saying, that God up there, our God. No, they are specifically saying, the God who took on that name when he made a covenant with our father Abraham. The covenant name of God. The infinite God who existed without our help, took on the name to be known by a human as one of his many names because he cares that much about his covenant. He loves us so much that he did that. Then there's a covenant meal. I like this part. In every culture in the world, where blood covenant has been documented and where they have had a covenant meal, they have always had these two things. Bread and wine. Yes, everywhere. That is the covenant meal. What are they saying? The bread represents all that I am is coming into you. And the blood, the wine represents that my life blood, is coming into you. See, God's people were not allowed to drink blood. So they drank wine to represent the blood. That's good. Last thing. Then they set up a memorial. Oh, covenant meal with Abraham. How about that? I'll point that out. They had a covenant meal before the covenant. Look in chapter 14, verse 18, 18 and 19. Genesis 14, 18 and 19. Then Melchizedek, son of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, and blessed Abraham. He had the covenant meal even, way back with Abram. Then, so now, setting up a memorial. They set up a memorial so that everyone would remember. You came into covenant with them, you want to remember. You're not going to forget this thing. They would often do something like this. They'd set up a huge pile of stones. Or they might take a stone and they would engrave the terms of the covenant. If they'd ever wonder, what did we say about that again? They go look it up. It didn't change. Think Ten Commandments. That was also a covenant. They might give a sheep. Every time that sheep would bear offspring, they would say, I remember the covenant. It could be giving a tree, planting a forest, every time that tree bears fruit. Remember the covenant. Remember the covenant. So covenant gives confidence. There's a story of Abraham and Isaac. I am sure it was difficult for Abraham to take Isaac, to offer him up. But once I understood covenant, it made it different. God had sworn in blood. Abraham knew what blood covenant meant. He was absolutely confident. God had made a promise. He'd sworn in blood, that through Isaac, the promised seed would come. Through Isaac, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Ultimately, it would be through Jesus. And here God told him to take Isaac and kill him. Not just kill him, burn him. Toast him to a crisp so he'd be nothing but ashes. The ashes might blow in the wind. What would you do then? All the ashes. Isaac, gone. Well, what happened? Abraham rose up early in the morning. Would we like to do that? You're supposed to go kill your son. Let's wait later until later in the day. No, he rose up early in the morning and he went. He did what God said. Why? Because he knew that God made a covenant. It was not possible for God to break it. He knew he could burn Isaac and God would bring him back. Because God had said, it's sworn in blood. He was there. It's through Isaac. That's the kind of confidence that comes through blood covenant. It's a confidence you can't have any other way. A blood covenant convinced Abraham. The same thing happened with David and Goliath. David said, what's that uncircumcised Philistine doing? He was not throwing a racial slur at Goliath. He was saying, Goliath is not in covenant. We are. God promised. Goliath can't defeat us. We're doing our part in the covenant. So he just went out and defeated Goliath. It wasn't arrogance. He just knew the covenant. There's no question. Covenant removes questions. Removes doubts. Well, the covenant that God made with Abraham and all his descendants was pretty amazing. And in Christ, we are Abraham's descendants. But there's even better news, and that is the new covenant. This is good news. Turn to Jeremiah 31:31. And let's stand and read this passage, Jeremiah 31:31 through 34. Okay, Jeremiah 31:31. This is God prophesying about what's going to come. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. See God's heart? But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I write there and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Amen. Have a seat. This is the new covenant. It shows us the heart of God. God said, they did not keep my covenant. I wanted them to, but they did not have what it took to keep the covenant. I'm going to do it differently this time. I had to do it that way, but now, with the new covenant, I will write it on their hearts. They're going to be able to keep my covenant this time. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. And how's it going to happen? By having our sins removed. That's how we can be in covenant with God. They didn't have sins removed in the old covenant. They were just covered. So, how did they prepare for the blood covenant? Let's go through the same steps. There's great discussion about this new covenant. The Old Testament. A lot of discussion about it. Representatives were chosen. Who was chosen? John 1, the Word became flesh. And when was he chosen? He was chosen before the foundation of the world. He decided already, before he created us, that he was going to be the one to come into covenant. And he was the mediator. Hebrews has wonderful stuff to say about this. God was the mediator. Jesus, the mediator, meaning that he represented humans to God. And he represented God to humans. Instead of having one representative from each tribe, have two people go through the ceremony, we only needed one, because God and man are in the same person this time. The covenant site was chosen. That's a whole other subject. Genesis 22, Abraham offering Isaac, God was setting up. I'm choosing the mountains of Moriah where this is going to happen. So, there's the exchange of coats in this new covenant. Jesus made this covenant now with us and with God for us. Let's look at each of these things and how it relates to the new covenant. This is where it gets really great. Isaiah 61:10 says, He has clothed me with a robe of righteousness. Isaiah 64 says, Our righteousness, the robe that we are wearing, is what? Filthy rags. We're covered in sin. Filthiness. What does it say Jesus did? He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we would become the what? Righteousness of God in Him. So, we were sin. We had the robe of sinfulness. And Jesus had the robe of righteousness. And Jesus said, I'm going to take your robe and I'm going to wear it. And I'm going to die with it. And He said, I'm giving you my righteousness. You put it on. That's who you are. You are wearing the righteousness of God because of the blood covenant that Jesus made, and He exchanged robes so that we could receive His righteousness. Then there's an exchange of weapons. In Isaiah 59, I won't turn to it, in Isaiah 59, 16 and 17, it describes Jesus and some armor that He used. You should look it up sometime. It says, Jesus put on salvation, helmet of salvation, and He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Jesus used that armor, it says. You know where this is going? It's going to Ephesians 6, where it says, put on the whole armor of who? God, right? It's not our armor. We have exchanged. He has given us His weapons. And when He gave us His weapons, He said, your enemy is my enemy. We're fighting on the same team. We're not fighting against God. Never, ever fighting against God. If we're in covenant with Him, we're walking with Christ. We are not. We are carrying His armor. It says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He has given us everything we need. In the old covenant, God fought the battle for them. That was good. In the new covenant, the battle's already fought. It's already done. And all we need to do is He gave us the authority to enforce His laws. That's what came with the new covenant. What about the cutting of animals? My independence dies. Remember, that's what it says. So when Jesus died, we were saying our independence dies. Because Jesus was our representative. Remember? You look to your representative and you say, that's me. That's my blood flowing in that person up there. I am walking through that path. With us, we were dying with Jesus. My independence from Jesus died. We need Him. We cannot live without Him. Then there's the walk of blood. Was there a walk of blood in this covenant? Well, Jesus wasn't walking anywhere, was He? But His feet were bloody. Was it any accident that at the time Jesus came to earth, the preferred method of execution was crucifixion? I don't think so. Jesus was crucified with a bloody person over here, a bloody person over here, and with blood on His own feet as He made this covenant for us because of His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sin, He made the covenant with us. He made the covenant because of love. Then there was the walk of blood. I mentioned that. That's right. In the Number five, the cutting of the flesh. Remember with Abram and God, there was no cutting of the flesh. Why not? Because God didn't have flesh. But now, God had flesh. He could be cut. His blood could flow. He was the mediator of a new covenant. And as he stood, as he was on the cross, he was pierced, and the blood flowed down. That was the blood of man. He was pierced, and the blood flowed down, and that was the blood of God. The blood of God and men were finally flowing together, because God wanted us to know, my life, I want my life to flow in you. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You need my life flowing in you. And it came through Jesus, the God and man, who took this covenant. His flesh was cut for us. What about the blessings and curses of this covenant? This is good news. What did God say? If you don't carefully, very, very, very carefully keep this covenant, I'm going to whip you. I'm going to hurt you. No? Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Instead of proclaiming and throwing curses at us, he said, no more curses. I am becoming the curse, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's a blessing. In the Old Covenant, there were outward blessings, material blessings, physical blessings. In the New Covenant, what else do we have? We have joy unspeakable. It's inward blessings. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peace that passes all understanding. Eternal life. These are things that they only dreamed of in the Old Covenant. And we have it in the New Covenant. What about the seal of the covenant? Circumcision of the heart. I believe somehow in the spirit realm, we could all see. If we could see in the spirit realm, we could all see that we belong to God, because we have the circumcision of the heart. We have God. God has changed us and put that on our heart. But Jesus also has scars. Now, I used to think, why would Jesus? I thought in heaven we're supposed to have perfect bodies. Why would Jesus have scars on his body yet? That doesn't make any sense. Why didn't that just go away? It makes sense with covenant, because those scars are the scars of the covenant. You want people to see the scars of the covenant. It's a big deal. You want everyone to know. And we will praise Jesus for all of eternity for that covenant that he made that brought us into his kingdom and made us his children. We want to see those and be reminded and say, thank you, Jesus. What about exchanging names? Jesus, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name. Jesus has been given a name above every name. That's in Philippians. But in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, it says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom, from Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Because we're in him, we have been given the name of Jesus. Jesus said, in my name. Pray in my name, because we're making a covenant exchange. You take my name, and guess what I'm going to do with your name? I'm going to write it in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. If you are a child of God, your name is written in heaven. It's not going to be written in heaven. It's written in heaven. Your name is written on his hands. And he has given us his name. That's cool. That's great. And there's a covenant meal. Oh, covenant meal. You know what's coming on this one, don't you? Luke 22, 19 and 20. And Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. He took bread. He gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the what? new covenant. There are several versions there. This is the Luke version. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, you're right, which is shed for you. Jesus just told them. It's all about a covenant. That communion has never been about measuring up to anything, to be good enough, to obtain God's favor. In Jesus, we take communion because we are saying, I take your body, Jesus. I remember that covenant you made. Your life is now my life. Your blood, your life is now in me. Your body is in me. I am your body. Jesus doesn't have his body here anymore. We eat the bread and we say, I'm his body. And together, we are his body. And then there's a memorial. It was often a pile of stones, right? What did Peter say? We're living stones. We are a living memorial. We're not just a stationary statue, a mountain over there to remind people. No, we are a living representation of God and his covenant with us. People should see us and they say, something different about that. And it's because we're in covenant with God. There's so many things that could be said about blood covenant and about each of these things that I've mentioned here. But here, as we start to wrap up, let's look at a few things yet. Why did God use blood covenant as the means of establishing the new covenant? Was it to convince him to keep his promises? No. God's word is true. When he says something, he will do it. There's no question whatsoever. Ever. But we don't always know that. We don't always believe him. Sometimes we wonder, did God really say? God made a blood covenant, not to convince him, but to convince us, to remove all doubt, so that we would never, ever question the promises of God. Because what does the scripture say? All the promises of God in him, that is, in Jesus, are yes. And in him, amen, which means let it be done. Let it be for the glory of God. He didn't say some of the promises of God, all of the promises. He made a blood covenant to convince us that not only does he want to, not only that will he keep his covenant, but he wants to keep it. He's not trying to get out of it. So now we bring it around. That was a long session on blood covenant. We bring it to a conclusion here that we are now sons because of the blood covenant. A lot of scriptures, I'll just refer to a few. In Romans 8, it says, if we are led by the Spirit of God, we're sons of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, we're children of God. In Galatians, it says, you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We've received the adoption of sons. We're not slaves, we're sons. And if we're sons, then we're heirs of God. I'm not talking this evening about who we are, about our identity, so that we can become arrogant and selfish and say, oh, look at how great we are. Wow, that's amazing. Really, it has nothing to do with us. We're not amazing. Okay? God is amazing. That is why we are special. It has nothing to do with us. Everything to do with him. That's why you are special. That's why. And it's about the glory of God. And I don't think that the glory of God can be fully revealed in us unless we see ourselves as God sees us, as his children, in his house. Come on in. Come. He's not standing at the door going, wipe your feet, harder, make them cleaner. He's just not doing that. If we're in Christ Jesus, the house is open. He's our Father. We live in the same house. We're seated with him in heavenly places in the Spirit. So, if we're sons, we have direct access to the Father. We can come boldly to his throne. Not arrogantly, boldly, because he wants us to. It's because of him. We can call on the covenant, and we can expect God to answer. If there are any promises in Scripture, and Jesus sealed it in blood, he said, I'm going to do it, then we're not arrogant. to claim that promise. Because we're not going to God and saying, give me that. We're just saying, God, thank you. You made that promise, and I receive it. I call on you as my covenant partner. This changed the way I pray to know about covenant. I often call on God as my covenant partner because he said, all that I am, I give to you. He says, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches. Do I have needs? Well, I better find out. Am I in his will? Am I in Christ? If I am, then I can receive according to his riches in glory. All my needs should be taken care of. It's not demanding. It's simply accepting what he said he wants to give. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. We have his armor. When the enemy says, did God really say? Your sins are forgiven? That you've been given the righteousness of Jesus? That you can do all things through Christ? You can say yes. And you can call on the covenant. So in conclusion, God created humans, not because he needed them, but because he wanted them. He wanted us. From the beginning, he wanted intimate communion with his children. That communion was broken by sin, but it has been restored by the blood covenant of Jesus, that Jesus cut with us and with God. We were sinners by birth. Now we're sons by blood. Don't question it. Don't argue about it. Receive your identity in Jesus and walk in confidence. Rest in God's covenant. Believe God's promises and draw near to him with confidence and full assurance of faith. Turn to number 296. And let's stand. A covenant song. It's got all kinds of covenant in it. Enjoy it. And this is our benediction. After this song, you're dismissed.
Arise, my soul, arise.
Confidence I now draw nigh with confidence. Christmas Day.